Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good morning to everybody on our online community. Thank you for logging on and tuning in as well. I'll just put another exclamation mark on the baptisms. Just a little, maybe a clarification there. So if you're a Christian and you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you've never been baptized, I want to encourage you. Be baptized. I'm encouraging you. Scripture actually commands you to be baptized. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What does baptism do? It's a public statement on behalf of you being baptized that you are a follower of Jesus. There's some symbology there and all that, but at the end of the day, it's saying, hey, I'm a follower. I'm going to show it through the obedient act of baptism. So we're going to do that Wednesday night at Night of Worship. And as you heard, if you have your phone, the number that you text to is 94000. If you have your phone, you can do it right now, 94000. And then the little message part, just text baptism 2023, 2023. Right when you hit enter, you'll get a link where you can sign up. If you're saying, I'm a little more old school, then you probably got one of these. And on the bottom there, you check the box baptism, give us your name, put it on the box on the way out. And we'll get back to you as well. But we want to make sure everybody's obedient and following the Lord in that way. And so if you haven't done it, I encourage you to do so. You don't have to talk. There's no testimony, none of that kind of stuff. It's just we'll do it right here. We have a little trough here, and not a little, big enough to hold you, and there's water in it, and it'll just be a time of worship, and we baptize. So I encourage you to do so. All right, we doing okay today? Okay, good. So at risk of repeating myself, I may have told this story before, so I won't get into all the details because it'll probably bore you a bit. When I was in high school, I was a Christian. I became a Christian in high school, and I played basketball, and I hurt my knee, and it required surgery. And, nobody looks forward to that. And a friend of mine says, hey, I know of a church in L.A. that's having a healing service. Do you want to go? And I'm like, well, who wouldn't, right? If God would heal me, that would be amazing. I wouldn't have to have surgery and recovery and all that kind of stuff. And so I went. Summarize forward, I had surgery, okay? And I remember, it kind of challenged me because I went to this event. And, you know, I was confused because they said, you know, if you want a healing, come forward. And I went forward and you know, hands, laying hands and all that stuff. And I walked away from there and my knee was still a bum knee. And I remember thinking, did I do something wrong? Was it lack of faith? What did I do or not do that prevented it? Were other people healed? Does God even heal today? I remember mulling all that around. And maybe when it comes to that topic of miraculous healing, you have those same kind of thoughts, doubts, confusion, ideas. Well, if you do, you're in the right place this morning. I've entitled this morning's message, Be Healed. And we're going to look at how to make sense of New Testament healings. How to make sense of New Testament healings. And why did I pick this topic? Because we're working our way through the Gospel of John, and that's the topic we come across, where Jesus miraculously heals a blind man. And hopefully, when we review this story, that we can get some insight, maybe some principles, clarity, a little more understanding around this topic. We're going to be looking at John chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. Here this morning. If you're with us last week or the prior weeks, we've been working our way through. For quite a few weeks, we focused on Jesus being in the temple during the Feast of the Tabernacles, Feast of Booths, basically their Thanksgiving festival that lasted a week. He got into discussions publicly with a crowd, with religious leaders who we know behind the scenes had a contract out on Jesus's life and wanted to take him out. So it was a very contentious back and forth discussion that was taking place. And it got so contentious that the Pharisees lost it and they went looking for stones to kill Jesus, basically stone him to death publicly. And as you remember last week, the text says he just slipped out the crowd. So, did he slip out the crowd? It was just crowded, and they're over there looking for big boulders and trying to size them up, and he's going, I'm out of here. Did God deliver? We don't know. But the bottom line is he left. But that's where we pick up our story, in John chapter 9, verse 1. And we're simply told this, and he, we're talking about Jesus, passed by, and he saw a man blind from birth. Now, we don't know what he passed by. We don't know if this is the next day or the same day. We don't know. All we know is this blind man, he passed by. Now, we know later, and we'll get to it, that he was a beggar, which makes sense. Anytime in those days where you had physical infirmities, like you couldn't walk, you couldn't see, possibly if you couldn't hear, then you couldn't make a living. And so how do you get your money? Well, you sit at the gates, because you remember Jerusalem was surrounded by a wall, a fortress, and it had gates of entry. And so these people with infirmities would sit at the gate and beg. So people got to know them. That's probably why we have the insight that this particular blind guy was blind from birth. People knew who he was. He was there every day, kind of thing, okay? So this is the scenario we got. Now, if you read in the next verse, verse 2, and his disciples asked him, Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, notice there's no compassion for the person. This is like a theological dilemma for them. There's a whole message on that, but we won't go there. But they're asking this question because they're processing a little bit of the tension, because they've learned from being a young Jewish child, the rabbis taught in the day, that there was physical infirmity that was taking place in a family. It was because of sin on behalf of the person that was suffering. In other words, it was God's judgment in their life. And so in this case, you got somebody who's blind, and you'd say, well, walk by and go, that guy sinned. But wait a second, he was blind from birth. So he didn't have, quote, time to sin. So why is he blind? Is it his parents? The sins of the fathers? Exodus 20 stuff that got passed down? What is it? And so this was their theological question and kind of wanting some clarity. Now, we kind of do this today. We kind of do this today, because anytime there's pain, anytime there's suffering, the human condition is always about trying to find out why, right? Why did this happen? And so we may not say, oh, why is that person blind? Was it sin, his sin, or his father's? We might say, oh, that person's blind. Why did God allow it? Same kind of search, same kind of journey in terms of what caused this, and from a broader perspective, from a God perspective, did he cause this? Did he cause it and make it happen? Or did he allow it to happen? And why did he allow, or why did he cause, right? We do this today. Now, I think the easy answer, by the way, that is a mystery. We don't know as far as who, when, why. Well, let me say, who and when. We know why. We know why, and it is the sins of the father, the original father, Adam and Eve. If you go back far enough, you go back to the garden. And if you remember, God created Adam and Eve. It was a perfect scenario, no sin in the camp, and no death. Adam and Eve were created to live forever. Sometimes we forget that. And if you remember, God provided a garden and said, enjoy, accept. Tree of knowledge of good and evil, don't eat from that one. God gave them a choice, because God wants to love them and he wants to be loved. And by definition, you have to have a choice in that. Otherwise, they're just pawns. And so what did we do? What did Adam and Eve do? They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But what did God say would happen if they did that? They would surely die. So death entered the world at that point. No longer eternal life, death. How do you die? It's all over the map. Different versions of disease, different versions of ailments, different versions of accidents, whatever. Death entered the world. Who dies? We all die. When do we die? All over the map. So we can say categorically that all the stuff, the pain, the suffering, is the result of the sins of the Father going back to the garden, and the dynamics of the individuality of it and all that is just left up to God. So I don't know if that helps, but when we say, why does God allow that? We got to be careful, because God never wanted it. He created us perfectly to live eternally, and it was man's decision to sin against God, and therefore death entered the world. Anyway, I digress. Jesus answered and said, it was not this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. In other words, don't go where you're going. Sit back and say this. This provides an opportunity. And we're not saying God inflicted him. He's not saying God inflicted him so he could do a miracle and heal him in a moment. He's just highlighting the fact that we're here right now, and rather than going down this bunny trail and auditing and who and what and when, recognize that thou, this now provides an opportunity for the glory of God to be displayed. And then he says in verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming, which means when he's gone, when no one can work. And as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus is setting up this healing, basically, that he's going to do here in a second, and we'll see it in a moment. And he's saying it's not about the backstory, the why. It's about moving forward in the who. And I am here. I'm going to shine light. This provides an opportunity for God's glory to be on display. And that is what is going on here, and you will see in a moment. So the reality is, when we talk about how to make sense of New Testament healings, number one on your outline, I put it this way, they were used to establish credibility. Jesus is going to use this healing, as he alerts us in advance, to point to God, to shine the light, to do something miraculous, to prove that he is who he is. And we see this time and time again in the ministry of Jesus. Healings were used to teach, healings were used to point, they were used to claim. In this case, they're used to shine a light to prove the point. Jesus did not do this to solve a health crisis. He didn't do this to reduce physical infirmities of the day. This was to get people to listen to him, and not just listen, believe him. And this was also true for the apostles. When you look through the book of Acts, and we studied through the book of Acts as a church, and you saw when Jesus left, now the baton gets handed to the apostles. And what's the baton? The gospel. Proclaiming the good news of Jesus, what he's done, trust and follow him. Why should I do that? Oh, somebody got healed. Credibility. And you remember how crazy it got in the book of Acts? I mean, I'll just read to you Acts chapter 4. Peter and John were in the temple. Peter healed a lame man, and look at the response. Acts chapter 4. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter, we're talking about religious leaders of the day, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And look at this. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. Couldn't say anything. And this is the reason and the purpose for the miraculous works of Jesus. I'm focusing on healings. And by the way, this wasn't the first time in the Gospel of John. This is the second time, right? Pool of Bethesda, remember that? Lame man, we'll talk about that in a second. Remember Jesus did a miracle to John 2, wedding at Cana, turn the water into wine, right? It wasn't to solve a wine shortage. It wasn't to make sure there's less paralytics in Jerusalem. It was to prove a point, to add credibility to what was being claimed. And by the way, it was violating all natural law. It was supernatural. Now compare that now to the healing ministries you see today. He's been healed of migraine headaches. He's been healed of lower back pain. He used to have a limp, and now he can walk. Those are all remedied by medicine today. You can get medicine for a migraine. You can have surgery for lower back pain. You can have corrective surgery so you don't limp. You don't see people today walking into crusades blind and coming out that they can see. You do that, game over. And so what we have today is ministries not to establish credibility, because here's the deal. We have this now, the Bible. Back then they didn't have this. And we have this, and it's in here. Why? Well, the Hebrew writer tells us, Hebrews 2:3, it was declared, talking about our salvation, it was declared at first by the Lord, so Jesus talked about how to be saved, and it was attested to by us who heard it, so we're eyewitnesses, while God also bore witnesses by what? Signs and wonders and various miracles by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed to his will. In other words, everything that is in this Bible that we read, that we believe to be a true, has been attested to, has been witnessed to, and has had miraculous examples and displays taking place to prove that it is true. After that, we don't need to keep doing that. That's why I'm pointing to this morning, and I'm not pulling out this little special book from Mark, although there is a Gospel of Mark, but it's another story. The second Gospel of Mark, I'm not pulling that out and saying, you got to believe me. I'm saying, no, don't believe me, believe this. Well, why should I believe this? Because we get these kind of stories. Then when you're at the end of the book of Acts, now you got the New Testament, now you got the canonization of Scripture, now we don't need to be looking for the miraculous. Does that mean God heals today? Yes. More on that in a second, though. But I'm just highlighting this truth in terms of where we are in the story. Yeah. Okay, back to verse 6. Having said these things, it gets interesting now. He, we're talking about Jesus, spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. That's weird. So like I said, you might be thinking back to John chapter 5 when there was another pool of Bethesda and Jesus healed a man that couldn't walk. But if you remember that pool, they believed to be a miraculous piece of water. Everybody that had infirmities would sit around that pool, and when the waters would churn, they would view that as the angels showing up, and the first one in got healed. That was the idea. And the particular guy that was trying to be healed always kept getting pushed out, and Jesus went over to him and said, you're healed. Remember that? Okay, this is a different pool. This pool does not have those miraculous beliefs about it. This is simply a pool that holds water that we're told means sent, which means channel. So what they're describing today, there is a tunnel under Jerusalem dug by King Hezekiah, going way back to the Old Testament, that siphoned water from a pool outside the walls of Jerusalem into this pool for drinking. Why did he do it? Because if there was ever enemies coming against Jerusalem, the way they could make them fall is cut off their water supply. And he said, never again, we're going to dig this channel i.e. sent, and we're going to create this pool. Today you can go there. In fact, when we go to Jerusalem, you have the opportunity to walk in Hezekiah's tunnel, which is kind of a creepy, long, old, ancient tunnel, and the water gets about that deep. But anyway, I digress because I wanted to just bring some clarity. We're told about the pool. We're told about what it meant, so you know about that pool. But this whole idea of kind of mud pies in the eyes, it's a little weird, don't you think? Or is it just me? I mean, I'm picturing it, right? You got this discussion, theological discussion, and then you just start spitting in the mud. I don't know. I mean, I immediately picture those people in spas, you know, that have like mud and zucchini or whatever, cucumbers over their eyes or whatever. Now, I doubt that these were like mud pies. That'd take a lot of spit, if you think about it, right? So my hunch is it was more like this ceremonial thing. Like, enough to need to wash it off, but not like blocking and, you know, doing this kind of thing. That's my guess. I don't know. And we don't know. It's a little weird. And then you go, okay, well, what about other healings? Similar approach? Kind of, but not really. If you go through the Gospel of Mark, there are a lot of healings that are listed. And you'll see, say, when you get to Mark chapter 3, that Jesus was in a crowd, and this woman touched him who had a bleeding condition. Remember that story? And Jesus turned around and says, "Who touched me?" The disciples are going, "What are you talking about? Everybody's touching you. It's crowded right now." But he knew something was different. What happened to that woman? She got healed. No mud pies. Just a touch. And it was her touch. And Jesus didn't even know it was happening. Keep reading further in the Gospel of Mark. By the way, I have these on your daily devotions in the back, so you can take your time when you go through the daily devotions this week to review that. There was this deaf guy, and Jesus touched his ears after spitting on his hands. Okay, so spit's the same, but no mud. Random. What's he teaching? What's he demonstrating? What? And you keep reading in Mark chapter 8. You see it's described as a blind guy. Okay, apples to apples now. And what does Jesus do? He spits on his eyes. I mean, right? I mean, it's like, okay, he didn't touch it. There's no mud. Spit's kind of the same. What is going on? And then we know, like in Matthew 15, where there's this woman and her daughter's sick, and Jesus just said, "She's well." Never even saw her. So he spoke it, he spit it, he touched it, mud pied it. Why? Couldn't tell you. But what I can tell you, and we'll see it here in a second, but let's just review real quick, keep going, so we see the reaction of the crowd. The text says, so he went and washed and came back. So this blind man, he got mud in his eyes. He went, washed, came back seeing. So he got his eyesight back. Now look at what his neighbors do. And the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "Nah, he's like him. He looks like him." And he kept saying, "I am the man. I am the man. What are you guys doing? I am the man," right? Keeps rowing. So they called to him. And then they said to him, "So how were your eyes opened?" And here's the story. He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He goes, "I don't know. So the friends and neighbors were stunned. And like anything, they say, how did this happen? So he tells them the story. Now, it's clear that the man is caught off guard because how he says, this man called Jesus, not this person I'm following, this person that I've been trusting in, this person that I have faith that can heal me. It's almost like this dude called Jesus did this. And then they're going, well, where is he? He goes, I don't know. It's very different than today. Today you go to crusades. Today you got to be intentional. Today you got to have enough faith. Today it's all organized. There's formulas. Back then, you got spit, you got no spit, you got mud, you got no mud, you got a touch, you got a statement. And let me just say, the more you review of healings in the New Testament, most of them were not even believers. So not only does it establish credibility, number two on your outline when we talk about how to make sense of the New Testament healings, recognize they were unpredictable. Recognize they were unpredictable. In other words, there wasn't a formula to getting healed or not getting healed. It didn't require asking or not asking, having faith or no faith, mud or no mud. It wasn't necessarily planned or unplanned. You never knew if or when it was going to happen. From God's perspective and His purpose, He knew when and if it was going to happen. But from our perspective, not so much. And this is important. This is important to understand because this is the ministry of Jesus and ultimately the apostles in New Testament healings. Today, it's very different. Without getting into all the details on this is another story where I could spend a half hour on, very interesting. I was wrestling with this about 20 to 25 years ago. And so I made a decision that I'm going to go to one of these. I did the one in high school, but this was a bigger one, a crusade, a healing crusade. It was in Anaheim Convention Center. And it had lines around and people in wheelchairs. It was a thing, thousands of people. Me and a buddy went. And so we went and saw the line. It was like, are you kidding me? I mean, really, how much do we really care at that point? And so we're kind of heading back to the car. And I just started checking the doors on the side of the convention center, and one of them opened. I'm like, want to go in? We didn't know what we were going to find. We thought, an usher's going to go get out, get in line, whatever. Nobody said anything. So we're walking around, and doors weren't open yet. So it was empty. And all of a sudden saw a group of people in the corner. I would say there's probably 40 to 50 people. And they were all talking, chattering, very nice. And so we just walked up, talked to the crowd. Just enjoying, oh, what's your name? Da-da-da-da. Didn't say anything because you're kind of nervous. All of a sudden, some guy that was kind of in charge said, okay, everybody, let's go into the room here. And they handed us all a piece of paper. They said, in a moment, we're going to rehearse and go out. Yeah, I was in the choir and didn't realize it. And before you know it, I'm being ushered out into this major arena with my choir buddies on the stage. Holy moly, I just kept my head down. And TV cameras are on boom stands coming over. I'm in ministry, okay? I was fearful people were gonna see me on TV, that I'm in the choir, I'm here to check this charade out, and yet I'm in. Anyway, without going too far, survived it, and I'm not gonna name the person. This person took three offerings in 20 minutes, and the message was, You either give to God now or give to him later by not being healthy. Three offerings in 20 minutes. A formula. Pay me now, be healthy, or pay me later, sick. That is not New Testament healing. There's no formula. It's God's sovereignty in what he's trying to do in making the Messiah credible and highlighting that his teachings are worthy of following. Are there secondary things? Compassion, for sure. But clearly not conditional based on the recipient. Were there times where it was? Yeah. Because you can find things where Jesus, you know, said, your faith, based on your faith. He's trying to teach what? Faith. But there are other situations where there's no faith, like this guy. He didn't even know who Jesus was. The woman who was healed by touching his garment, he didn't even know who she was. Very unpredictable. So be careful, because today's world likes to make it predictable. Ministries like to say, come to us, you'll get healed, pay us money. I was talking to a gal the other day about her testimony. Awesome sister in Christ, has known the Lord for, I don't know, decades. Let's just say that. Hearing her testimony. When she came to Christ, she was a heroin addict. By the way, you would never know it in a billion years. But she was a heroin addict. And she gives her story about coming to Christ, somebody's house, and they let her, and, you know, it was a Bible study, and she said, God, you know, help, and whatever. And God delivered her instantly from heroin. She didn't ask for it, by the way. It was just part of her conversion story. I know other people that have come to Christ and have been battling their addictions ever since. Why? I don't know. I'm not going to systematize it. It's unpredictable. Why does God do some for others, some for others? Don't know. But if I start saying, well, you don't have enough faith. Well, wait a second. She didn't even have faith. She didn't even ask for it. How does that work? You see, where I'm going with this? In Christendom today, we like to systematize things. We like to organize them. You do A plus B, it equals C. And if C doesn't come out, then you must have messed up A or B. That's not what it's about in the New Testament. And so if it's not about that in the New Testament, why are we making that about that today? If you read about the apostles, and I encourage you to do, maybe just go through cursory the book of Acts, you see that literally people were getting in Peter's shadow and being healed. That means he didn't even know what was going on. So there's all kinds of reasons and ideas, and the main thing is getting clarity here. That's the goal. And then when we look out there, we can say, not so much. I don't know about that. And then if you follow the money trail, it's always interesting. Now, we do get some guidance to church leadership from James chapter 5. If anyone among you is sick, and by the way, this word sick could be spiritually sick, physically sick, emotionally sick, a lot of different ways to be sick. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him or her, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save, literally rescue, the one who is sick. What type of sickness? We're not told. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So there's a statement about spiritual sickness that gets healed because there's forgiveness. So this is something that we practice here at Pacific Coast Church. If somebody says, you know, I'd really like for you to pray for me because I'm struggling physically, spiritually, whatever, we do it. James tells us to do it. The anointing with oil, there's nothing magical about that. That's just a symbol before God that says we consecrate this person, we come on behalf of this person to pray. They used to anoint kings with oil. It was a symbolic thing of they are the king. And so when we pray over people and we anoint them with oil, we're saying they are the focus of the prayer. That's all that means. So, does God heal? Can God heal? Of course he can. Of course he can. Does God heal today like he did in the New Testament? No. Why? Because we don't need to establish credibility for a message. We have it in the canonization of Scripture, and that's why we study through it. Well, do we ask God to heal? Sure. Just like you ask God for everything else in life, I hope. Ask God for his protection, ask God for his wisdom, ask God for his guidance. Well, I struggle with anxiety. Could God heal my anxiety? Sure he could. Should I pray for it? Of course. But also go to the doctor. And don't fall in the trap that you don't have enough faith and that's why you're anxiety and then you're off to the races again. Does this help? Okay, because that's the goal. So, I don't want you to leave here saying, okay, wow, they're hyper-cessationists there. They don't believe God does any miracles anymore. No, it's not true at all. It's just if I'm going to look to Scripture as my guide, I got to be careful. Otherwise, you know, we're going to be waiting around a long time out there around the refreshment table because we're waiting for Gabby to multiply the donuts and the coffee. You see what I'm saying? I mean, if you carry that forward, it just gets ridiculous at some point. Loaves and fishes, water to wine. Well, we don't need wine at this wedding. Jesus will turn it. You know, he did before, and we're going to believe him for it. Stop it. Now, could there be a scenario that is similar to this? I think so. But it's not going to be our scenario. What do you mean? Missionary goes to the jungle, talking to tribal people. They can't read the Bible. They can't even speak barely the same language. Got an interpreter trying to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Why should we believe you, missionary? Oh, you healed our sick daughter. Now we'll believe you. See, I mean, you could draw scenarios possibly that it could happen today, but it isn't our world, and it isn't the way we're doing it today. And so that's the goal. The goal isn't to shut down prayer. I encourage you to continue. Always pray. For God to touch, for God to protect, for God to heal. But if he doesn't, don't blame yourself. Don't make some connection. Now let me just go to the next step because we can, and all of a sudden we're in another sermon. Does God discipline those? He loves. Yes, he does. Hebrews tells us that. So what does that mean? Simply means this. If you're gonna pray, and I encourage, forget what you're gonna pray about. If you're gonna pray, always start with, God, is there anything going on with me in my life? Is there any sin in the camp that's going to prevent me from hearing you or you from hearing me? He's faithful and just to forgive your sin, right? First John, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from unrighteousness. So as part of the Christian prayer time should always be this time of reflection and confession. Then you know you're clean. And then you can pray about whatever. And include that too. Why not? Worst case, it doesn't happen. And you go to the doctor. Best case, there's a touch. There could be anything in between. Could be part of your testimony, like my friend. May not be part of your testimony, like my other friend. God, we thank you that you're not limited to our small thinking and perspectives. We operate in time and space, and you're outside of it. We don't understand why in a lot of things, and you know. But that makes us the creation, and you're the creator. And so, Lord, we just look to you. We look to you for every part of our life, our physical, our emotional, our relational, our spiritual, the things that make us who we are. We all have struggles, Lord. We all have pain. And we don't want to keep anything from you. And we know you care. Scripture tells us you know the number of hairs on our head and that you control our heartbeat. Wow. So, Lord, help us humbly come to you and in faith, knowing that you can protect, you can direct, you can convict. You can do whatever you want. And you could do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. But Lord, also to help us see things through the lens of Scripture and not put you in some fantastic box that we like to put you on display, but ultimately it just reflects us and points to us. So we humbly thank you for this vignette, this picture of you caring for this poor man who suffered most of his life and now he's delivered. But Lord, I know there's going to be more to the story once the Pharisees get in the picture and we're back to that again. So help us, Lord, to see this through the lens of your word. And whatever that means for our history, for our background, what we bring to the table, what we believe to be true, help us to always be subordinate to your word. And Lord, that we look to your word for truth and not impose our truth on you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. We'll see you next week.